Thank you, Jesus. This is Sunday morning. This is November the 3rd. This has been such a fast year, November 3rd, 2019. And I want to encourage you today that we are in a time like no time on earth. We're in the time that the church age is over, and we're in a space of time, like has been said, a bridge to the new time. And the Lord's raising up forerunners. I even taught on that a few weeks ago. Yesterday I listened to three different people. I normally don't listen to anybody, but they were all saying the same thing we're hearing. And these are people that are not in the established religious thing. They're prophets outside of the spectrum, kind of like us. You know, he said most prophets, you know, I've heard said most prophets. There's not really many prophets in churches anymore. They're all in their own ministries. Why? Because for some reason, the traditional church just didn't like prophets. Pastors and prophets kind of clashed. I think the pastor thought, well, they're going to take my thunder. You know, we were meant to all work together as one body. But the Lord's raising up forerunners, and these forerunners are voices like John the Baptist heralding the way. The Lord's coming, the Lord's coming, the kingdom of God's at hand. It's time for organized religion and all that. It's past, it's over, God's through with that, and he is now ready to do the works that he did in the book of Acts. What did they do? They brought in the harvest. What are we going to do? We're going to bring in the harvest. This transitional period is getting the people out of this mindset of the country club, do everything for me. I don't do nothing. I seek God's hand, but I don't seek his face. Now think about the difference between that. Seeking somebody's face is a love relationship. Seeking somebody's hand is just getting out of them what you can get. I just go to church so I can get blessed. Bless God. I don't get rid of that preacher. They don't do nothing for me. Well, this is not what it's about. What can we do for the master? You know, when we seek the kingdom first, when you seek his face, his hand shows up. Now get this today. When we seek his face, his hand shows up. Too many people are just seeking his hand. Well, Lord, I need. And he's saying, well, what about that little thing I ask of you? What about that? Well, Lord, I remember one time, just give myself as an example. This has been many years ago, back when we were a young family and struggling. Our kids were probably in, I think, elementary and junior high. And I remember it was a big thing to go out to eat in those days because I cooked all the time, stayed home all the time, you know, and all that. And I remember I was driving back from somewhere and I was griping to the Lord because I couldn't go eat lunch after church. We didn't have any money. And we'd always paid our tithes, but we quit for a space of time because I had an old broken down car. Every time I stopped it, I had to jump it off. I mean, literally. And so we did get us another vehicle, and I remember just griping to the Lord about it. And I heard a voice that made me jump that said, "What about paying your tithe?" Here I'm griping because I don't have money to go out to eat after church like everybody else. And the Lord says, well, what about you paying your tithe? I seek in his hand. And he was showing me, this is why you're not seeking my face. You're not putting my kingdom first. You've thought, you've got to have, you know, because like I said, we've always tithed. And I don't know where I learned that. It had to be the Baptist church. I mean, I always tithed. But for a very short time there, because we needed a car, I said, I don't care if I ever pay my tithe again. The last trip I broke down on with three kids, 100-degree weather, and had to drive home with no air conditioner. The wind is down, the dog panting with his tongue hanging out. Couldn't stop the car because it would break down. Ever been there? My priorities got wrong. I started seeking God's hand, and I got my eyes off seeking his face. I didn't intend to go here this morning, but the Lord intended to. Start taking care of yourself. Start thinking you got to take care of yourself. He never asked you to take care of yourself, did he? But we get under pressure. Get under pressure, and then we think, I got to do something. Oh, God, got to do something. Got to do something. Oh, got to do something. Oh, Lord, look out when we got to do something. We mess it all up. Oh, I just got to have. I got to do. I got to something. Well, Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It's like the couple I've talked to before about had all these children sitting at the table. They had nothing to eat, nothing to drink. They sat at the table, set the table like they were waiting for the best meal. And they sat down and thanked God for their wonderful meal. And the bread truck and the milk truck had a collision in front of their house. You think he can't deliver? I'm telling you, he's faithful. We just sang that song. He's faithful all the time. Great is his faithfulness. That is one of his greatest attributes. Is his faithfulness. He said, men are not faithful, but I am. God is faithful today. Okay, we're going to talk about this morning about being heavenly minded. You've heard the term, there's a heavenly minded, there's no earthly good. I don't believe that for a minute. Now, you might be religious-minded to where nobody can stand to be around you. But to be heavenly-minded is the way we're supposed to be. I didn't even know I had this written here. When John, the forerunner, came, he had one message. Let's look at it, Matthew 4. I was really kind of burdened for the president this morning. I saw that the game number 5, I think it was, in Washington, they booed our president. I know. And they chanted, lock him up. Yeah. And I felt so bad for him because he has done so much for New York. And he loves New York. He's been out of pocket to save New York out of all kinds of different things. And I know it's a paid-for narrative. I know the true people of New York probably didn't do that. But the saddest thing to me, he said that he was going to move out of New York and he was going to make his permanent resident in Florida, Palm Beach, Florida now, because of his their reception of him. His own kind. He ought to be the favorite son. It's like Rocky Balboa being kicked out of Philadelphia. You know what I'm saying? I'm going, Lord. So I said, Lord, hold up his arms. Jackie said she saw a little vision of him. His arms were up from the back. But it was because we're holding his arms up, like Aaron and her. Us heavenly-minded people are holding up his arms. I want him to have restitution for everything he's gone through. I want him to come out, I said, Lord, 100 times richer than he ever went in, because he's lost money since he became a president. He doesn't take a salary. He doesn't take any money for anything. And he everything he does for his family or whatever, at Camp David for his daughter, the anniversary party, they paid for it out of pocket. Sports teams come to the White House, he pays for it out of his pocket. He don't take anything from it. He's lost. But God's going to pay him back. Better than he'd ever thought could be. All right. When John the forerunner came, he had one message. This is Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I want to say something here. I want everybody to hear the message, and I want everybody to get it, but I do believe this. This message that we preach is for the remnant. It's not for the entire body of Christ. The remnant. Who are the remnant? The ones that are going to get up and do something. Yeah. Because they have not, it's like the virgins, 5. They all 10 woke up, but only 5 put extra oil. they prepared themselves to be used by the Lord in this great end-time harvest revival that's coming. They're not going to be able to pass over the bridge. They didn't prepare themselves. I believe that window of opportunity is closed. I'm just saying, I may be wrong, but I believe that opportunity. That's what the Lord's been doing. He's been trying to get the church awake and get them to, you know, all this, well, don't tell me nothing. I don't want to hear nothing. I don't know, no. This church is usual. I'm grieved over it because I know people that I've been spoon-feeding faith for 30-plus years, and I don't think they're going to make it, not as a remnant. There'll always be those little ones that have to have their prayer chains and they have to have their, you know, coddling, or they just can't make it. This is the army of the Lord. What would happen if our military was like this? Well, we would be defeated today. There's no crying in baseball. There's no crying in the body of Christ, in the army of the Lord. They're still the body of Christ. Will they still go to heaven? Yeah, they'll still go to heaven. All right, Mark 1 also is really the same scripture, Mark 1. This is the type of message, the ones that are really serious will be able to take it. Paul was talking about how he was grieved that you're not ready for strong meat yet. You just can't. Was it Paul that said that? You can't handle it. You're still needing the bottle. You're still needing to be, you know, milk. Well, you're not going to mature on milk. A baby's not going to mature on milk. Eventually, you're going to have to start giving them meat. And saying, now after John was put in prison, let's see. Well, verse 15 is saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. This was John's message. He's getting yourself ready for the Lord. He's saying, change your mind. That's what I mean. The Lord has been saying, change your mind. This traditional religious rut that you've been in all this, I'm done with it. I'm through with it. This is a new time. And this is not just happening in the United States of America. This is happening all over the world. I have people, I don't know what, I see websites just from television that people that are using my website partaking of the teachings on there. And I used to track them. I had them from all over. Russia was one of them. I had quite a few from Russia. Just people that are hungry for the Word of God. I have a word later that's going to kind of makes me understand some things. But people are, they're either going to do it or they aren't. I think we see just a remnant. I don't even think it's even half. I don't know how big the remnant is. But I know with Gideon out of 30,000, it was 300 that weren't afraid. Okay, change your mind is what John was saying. Change your mind. Come out of the religious system you're in. The kingdom of God is here. It's change your mind. Change your thinking to accommodate the kingdom of God. You're going to have to be heavenly minded to partake of that kingdom. All right, kingdom ways are diabolically opposed to the beast system. Flesh is evil, spirit is good. Not everything that's good is God, but God is good. Flesh says, I'm broke. The spirit says, I have a full supply. I have meat to eat, Jesus said, that you know not of. Flesh says, I'm sick. Spirit says, I'm well. What's the difference? Where they're seated. Have you noticed this week, in the last few weeks, that there's probably been a little more warfare than usual? The Lord said to me, I was asking about it, and he said, yeah, he said, you know, whenever you you brought a few weeks ago about seating yourselves, reading the Ephesians prayers, and there's several different other scriptures I read when I seat myself. When I pray my confessions over myself and over the nation, I seat myself first, and I read the Ephesians prayers. He said, you see, you've been seating yourself, and you've been railing and reigning from your position of authority. Heard Mark Taylor say this yesterday, and he's having some people really attack him right now, and one of them we know about, Jewish Roots guy. He said, if you're not in a living hell right now, then you ain't doing nothing for the kingdom. I'm telling you. All the things you've been going through, you think it's physical, but it's not. It's a spiritual battle that we're in against the powers of darkness, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness. Now, we associate it because we just, kind of just in touch with our own little world kind of sometimes. Well, it has to be this. I must have done this. I must have done that. That's so silly. We are in a warfare. Warfare. The devil doesn't mess with anybody usually that's not a worthy opponent. So when you're ruling and reigning, to expect that you're just, because you're going, like Brother Hagin used to say, you're going to float around on flowery beds of ease. All right, let's keep going. A group of people weighed down from the beast system, the only way for them to receive from the kingdom of God is by a total mindset change about things. That's why Jesus began to preach about the kingdom. And the goodness of God led men towards repentance. These are the kingdom facts. 1 Corinthians 3:21 says, all things are yours. All right, Philippians 3:20 says, you are a citizen of heaven. Let's just look at those. All right, 1 Corinthians 3:21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Philippians 3:20. We need to get a revelation of where you're from. When someone comes up to you, where are you from? Oh, heaven. Be 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Never let Satan tell you you can't. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can. Don't let the devil tell you you can't, ever. Can't really should be in our vocabulary, except we can't listen to the devil and we can't obey him. Okay, we're going to look at Numbers. I'm going to show you the remnant here. Remnant. God wants everyone to get it, but will everybody get it? No. They just been drinking the Kool-Aid too long. Been in Egypt too long. All right, Numbers 13. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel of every tribe of their fathers, and shall send a man, every one a ruler among them. Okay, Moses said, send the ruler of each tribe. Okay, now let's drop down. Uh, 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way into the Negev, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people who dwell there, wherein they are strong or weak, few or many, and what is the land, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it is good or bad, what cities they are that they dwell in, whether in camps or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it is fat or lean, whether there is wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath, and they ascended by the Negev, and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishi, and Talmi, the children of Anak, were there. These are the Nephilim. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came into the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bore it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from there. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. It stands to reason that if there were giants living there, that their food would be giant. Giant grapes. All right, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came into the land to which thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people are strong. They dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. There's some more giants there. The Amalekites dwell in the land, and the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the edge of the Jordan. Caleb stilled the people before Moses. See, he saw it. The narrative started going south. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it. For we were well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, who come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So, let's keep going. We went into a restaurant one day, and this lady that waits on us, we really like her, but she's a really negative. And she just said, I don't know why Trump don't just give up. Just give up, Trump. And I looked at her and I said, If you give up, she gives up, we all lose. You know? She'd fit right in with this bunch. She isn't going to make it. Okay. She pause it. We see here in Numbers 13, the leaders. You see the leaders. 20% of the leaders had the good report. 80% didn't. Talk about the remnant. I hope there's as many as 20% in the body of Christ that are the army of the Lord, because there is a difference. Let's keep reading. Chapter 14. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make us a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly, the congregation of the children of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were of them that searched the land, tore their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is a very good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation demanded to stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. The Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be before they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and a mightier than they. Moses said unto the Lord, Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of these will speak, saying, Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore to give unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. We really need to pray that the ministers of the old guard will give it up. They'll give it up. They won't be taken out because they continue on. I mean, really, I just had that. And now I beseech thee that the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Thank God Moses stood in the gap, because if he hadn't, we'd have been toast. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men who have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me into the test now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swore to give unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites, the Canaanites, dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ear, so will I do to you. You know, there's something about the way the church has been. They've gotten so relaxed with God, there's no respect. And if they don't get what they want, they turn on him. Mm-hmm. They turn on him. Well, he hasn't changed. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all who were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, who have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swore to make you dwell therein, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones whom ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye shall have despised. They're the ones that took Jericho. They're kids. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your harlotries until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years. Ye shall know my breach of promise. And I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now he's talking about the general people here. Now he's talking about the leaders. And the men whom Moses sent to search the land have returned and made all the congregation to murmur against the Lord. Why are the people the way they are? Because of the leadership. They murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. Even those men who did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were the men who went to search the land, still lived. Think about that. The leaders that brought back the bad report, they died before the Lord. What did they do? They corrupted the whole congregation. Their kids will be the ones to go in, not them. Joshua and Caleb, the remnant, with their kids. How much? I don't know. Maybe 20%? I don't know. The leaders, it was 20% of the leaders that got it and the 80% didn't. To me, it's so obvious today, but maybe not. They were both right. Joshua and Caleb could and the others could not. They'd be not able and they were not able. We'd be well able, and yes, they did it. They were well able. Okay, let's look over to Luke 22. Well, I know this. There's a changing of the guards. Either they can leave or they can be carried out. That's the way, you know, the Lord's done with this. He's done with it. I'm not trying to predict anything on anybody. I'm just telling you what I pick up by the Spirit. And I know Danny's had the same thing. All right, here, Luke 22:29. And I don't know why I put this here. Let me think about it.
You must be looking at the wrong thing.
All right, let's skip it. I have so much today. Keep flowing. Oh, okay. All right. Well, it's in reference. I already spoke to y'all about the experiencing warfare. You notice the increase in warfare? Well, let me just read what I had. Have you noticed an increase in warfare the last couple of weeks? Want to know why? I brought a couple of weeks ago about seating yourself according to the two Ephesians prayers and ruling and reigning in your seat of authority and calling those things which be not as though they were. That is what is going on. I bet you thought there was something wrong with you or that you did something wrong, didn't you? I know you. Yeah, you did. See Satan's trick here? The trick is to get you from heavenly-minded to fleshly-minded. Peter knew about this. Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. I believe the Lord is praying for us, just like he prayed for Peter, that our faith would not fail. Okay, I'll read this one. This is about Peter here. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath a desire to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Okay. And he's also kind of letting Peter in on what was fixing to come. He denied the Lord three times. You know, he really blew it. But the Lord forgave him, warned him ahead of time. Okay, Peter knew about this. Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. Believe the Lord is praying for us too. Okay, 1 Peter 4. Peter, he told him, after you've gone through this, Peter, you encourage the brethren. So he did over here in 1 Peter 4. Hindsight. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial which is to test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. The Lord just kind of gave me a flash of a soldier, a wounded soldier. They're in warfare and they're wounded. They're suffering because they're in warfare. Not because the soldier did something wrong, it's just he got hurt. He's suffering. To be a soldier, you've got to sacrifice. All right. God sees us complete in him, and he is not looking at us with a magnifying glass ready to punish us for everything. No, He is a loving Father that sees that we are not perfect and overlooks most everything we do. Did you hear that? Most everything we do. It's kind of like a little child that falls, stumbles, burns their hands, puts their hands in a light socket, gets a jolt. You know, He just scoops them up. Well, darling, shouldn't have put your finger in that light socket. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, He's not getting on to them about it. We are in training, and sometimes we make a mistake. When He does correct us, it is gracious. We're supposed to gently instruct with the Word. So why would He tell us to be gentle if He wasn't? Time to stop hollering, crying, begging, acting out. It's time to be heavenly minded and call those things to be not as though they were. This is the kingdom way. You keep your seat. Say, this is what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to unseat you. Every time something goes south or doesn't go like you think it ought to, you get out of your seat. Yeah. We're faith people. I'm going to read something Elijah said. 1 Kings 18:21. And I also believe, and I've heard many others say this, that this remnant has got the spirit of Elijah on them. They're going to deal with things that got us under Jezebel in the first place and Pharisee. 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. Make up your mind. In this country, the beast system is following Baal. We're faith people. My first attempt at faith, I heard about Dr. Youngi Cho. I'm going to read an article to you. This is, God has surely listened and heard my prayer, my voice in prayer. That's Psalm 66:19. This is Youngi Cho. I had been in the ministry for quite a few months and was so poverty-stricken that as far as material things were concerned, I had nothing. I was not married and I was living in a small rented room. I had no desk, no chair, no bed. I was eating on the floor, sleeping on the floor, studying on the floor, walking miles and miles everywhere to do soul winning. But one day while reading my Bible, I was tremendously impressed by God's promises. The Bible said that if I would just put my faith in Jesus, praying in His name, I would receive anything I asked for. The Bible also taught me that I was a son of God, a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I said, Father, why should a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords live without a desk, chair, and bed, and also walk mile after mile every day? At least I should have an humble desk and a chair to sit on and an humble bicycle to ride on to do my home visitation. I felt that according to the scripture, I could ask for these kinds of things from the Lord. I knelt down and prayed, Father, now I am praying. Please send me a desk, a chair, and a bicycle. I believed and praised God for the things I had asked for. From that moment, I waited for the delivery of each thing I'd prayed. A month passed with no answer. Then 2 months, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and I was still waiting. Nothing happened. Then one rainy day, I was really depressed, not having any food that evening. I was so hungry and tired that I started complaining. Lord, I asked you to supply me with a desk, a chair, and a bicycle several months ago, but I have not received any of those things. You know that I'm preaching the gospel to the poverty-stricken people of this slum area. How can I ask them to exercise faith when I cannot even practice it myself? Sound familiar? You said those words yourself just a few days ago. How can I ask them to put their faith in the Lord and truly live by the Word and not by bread alone? My Father, I'm very discouraged. I'm not sure about this, but I do know I cannot deny your Word. The Word must stand, and I'm sure that you're going to answer me, but this time I'm not so sure when or how. If you're going to answer my prayer after my death, what kind of profit would that have for me? If you are ever going to answer my prayer, please speed it up, please. Then I sat down and began to cry. Suddenly I felt serenity and a feeling of tranquility come into my soul. Whenever I have that kind of feeling, a sense of the presence of God, He always speaks to my spirit, so I waited. Then that still, small voice welled up in my soul, and the Spirit said, "My son, I heard your prayer a long time ago." Right away, I blurted out, "Then where is my desk, chair, and bicycle?" Then the Spirit said, "You and all my children beg me, demanding every kind of request, but ask in vague terms, and that is why I do not answer. Don't you know that there are dozens of kinds of desks, chairs, and bicycles? You simply ask for a desk, a chair, and a bicycle. You do not ask for a specific desk, a specific chair, and a specific bicycle." That was one turning point in my life. No professor in the Bible college ever taught me along these lines. Probably never will. I had made a mistake, but it was an eye-opener for me. Then I said, "Lord, do you really want me to pray in definite terms?" This time the Lord led me to turn to Hebrews 11 chapter. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, clear-cut things hoped for. I knelt down to pray again. "Father, I am sorry. I made a mistake. I misunderstood you. I cancel all my past prayers. I'll start all over again." This time I gave him the size of the desk that I would like, and that it was to be made of Philippine mahogany. I wanted the best kind of chair, one made with an iron frame with rollers on the tips so that when I sat on it, I could push myself around like a big shot. He had a poverty mentality. Then I came to the bicycle, and I really gave much consideration to the matter because there was so many kinds of bicycles, Korean, Japanese, Formosan, and German. In those days, bicycles made in Korea or Japan were quite flimsy. I wanted to have a very strong, sturdy bicycle, and since my machine made it in the United States was the best, I said, And since any machine made in the United States was the best, I said, "Father, I want a bicycle made in the United States with gears on the side so that I can even regulate the speed." I ordered these items in such articulate terms that God could not possibly make a mistake in delivering them. Then I felt faith flowing up and out of my heart. I was rejoicing in the Lord, and that night I slept like a baby. When I woke at 4:30 a.m. to prepare for the early morning prayer meeting, I suddenly found that my heart was empty. The evening before, I had all the faith in the world, but while I slept, it seemed that faith took wings and left me. I could not feel anything in my heart. I said, "Father, this is terrible. It is one thing to have faith, but it is entirely different to keep that faith until I receive your answer." This is a problem that is common to all Christians. They hear a special guest preacher and they are filled with faith while he is ministering to them, or she, but before they reach their homes, they have lost it all. It seems like their faith took wings and fled too. That morning while I was reading my Bible, looking for a particular scripture to speak on during early morning prayer meeting, suddenly my eyes fell on Romans 4:17. "God quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." My heart fastened itself to that scripture, and the truth began to stir my heart. I said to myself, "I might as well just call those things which be not as they were, as if I already had them." I had received the answer to the problem of how to keep one's faith. I rushed out to our tent church where the people had already begun praying, and after a few songs, I started preaching. I expounded upon that scripture, and they said, "Folks, by the blessing of God, I have a desk made of Philippine mahogany, a beautiful chair with an iron frame and rollers on the tips, and a bicycle made in the United States that has gears on the side. Praise God, I've received all these things." The people just gasped because they knew that I was absolutely poverty-stricken. I was bragging about these things, and they could not believe their ears. By faith, I was really praising God, doing just as the Word of God told me to do. After the service, as I walked out, three young fellows followed me and said, "Pastor, we want to see those things." I was taken aback and became frightened. I had not counted on having to show any of those things. These people were living in a slum area, and once they knew I had lied, it would be my last time to minister there. They would never come back. I was in a terrible situation, so I began to pray to the Lord. "Lord, from the beginning, this wasn't my idea. It was your idea for me to tell it like that. I just obeyed you, and now I'm in a terrible situation. I spoke as if I have those things, and now how can I explain this? You've always got to help me." Then the Lord came and helped me with an idea. I said, "You come to my room and see." They all came, and they looked around to see the desk, chair, bicycle. I said, "Look around. I'll show you later." Don't look around, I'll show you later. I pointed my finger at Mr. Park, who is now a pastor of one of the largest Assemblies of God churches in Korea, and said, I'll ask you a few questions. If you answer me, I'll show you all those things. How long were you in your mother's womb before you were born? He scratched his head and said, well, 9 months. Then I asked again, what were you doing for 9 months in your mother's womb? Oh, I was growing. But I continued, no one saw you. No one could see me because I was inside my mother. Then I added, you were as much a baby inside your mother's womb as you were when you were born into the world. You gave me the right answer. Last evening, I knelt down right here and prayed for that desk, chair, and bicycle, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I conceived them. It's as if they were inside me growing right now, and they're as much a desk, a chair, and a bicycle as they will be when they are seen by people at the time of their delivery. They started laughing and laughing. They said, this is the first time we've ever seen a man pregnant with a desk, a chair, and a bicycle. Then rushing out of my room, they began to spread the rumor all over town that the minister was pregnant with a desk, a chair, and a bicycle. I could hardly walk through town without women gathering to look at me and giggle. Mischievous youngsters would come to me on Sunday, touch my stomach, and say, Pastor, look how big you're becoming. During those days, I knew every one of those things were growing in me. Just as it takes time for a mother to give birth to a child, it takes time for clear-cut objectives to come into reality. I continued to praise the Lord every day for the things I had asked for, and sure enough, when God's time came, I had every one of those things. I had exactly what I asked for, a desk made of Philippine mahogany, a chair made by the Japanese Mitsubishi Company with rollers on the tip so that I could roll around when I sat on it, and a slightly used bicycle with gears on the side from a missionary's son. I brought the desk, chair, and bicycle home, and my entire prayer life changed. God had taught me a tremendous truth. Until this experience, I'd always prayed in vague terms, but from that time until today, I never prayed in vague terms anymore. If God ever answered vague prayers, you would never recognize the vague prayer had been answered. For this reason, the Word of God specifically states what things, be specific, soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. You must ask definitely and specifically. Okay, I think that's probably good enough. Okay. My point, this was my first encounter with faith before we ever came into the Word of Faith. We went to a little Pentecostal holiness church, and the pastor brought this about Youngie Cho. And I remember it was in January 1980, and I went home, and I wrote on pieces of paper and put it in different places around the house that I would have a son by the end of the year. Now, he ended up being late, 3 weeks late. The devil messed with it, but he was born. And I remember my mother-in-law saying, I can't believe I have a grandson. I thought, yeah, that wasn't your faith that got it. I had people tell me, I remember Danny's dad coming up behind me and said, yeah, it's another girl. I said, no, it's not. It's a boy. Whoever said that to me, I corrected, oh, no. Every time I saw that sign, I'd slap my hand on that and say, I'll have a son by the end of the year. First time. Didn't know anything about faith. Never heard a faith teacher. God did what he said he would do. That's heavenly minded. That's being heavenly minded. When he got his mind off of his poverty, begging for a crumb, and realized he's a king's kid sitting in heavenly places, ruling and reigning with him, he made a request, and the request was granted. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. We are faith people. There's another part to the story. I remember Brian being 3 weeks late. They hadn't induced my labor, and labor was really hard. When they induce you, your labor's just hard. It's harder. And I remember Danny was in, that's back when the fathers were very detached. They were in the waiting room. And now, the men are all there with the women and helping deliver and all this kind of stuff. But back then, he was at my head, and I remember right at the very end, no epidurals in those days, so you bore the brunt. You bore the pain. Anyway, I can remember the last push yelling out of my head. I mean, I went out of my head for a moment. It's like, you know. And I can remember Dr. Stevens saying, "What are you hollering for? Look down here." It was Brian. See, a lot of times we're just hollering, "Lord, why? Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I just don't understand. Lord, Lord says, what are you hollering for? Look down here." All right, Matthew 6. All right. Verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." What is he saying to us? To me, that's a prayer of heaven supply. Ruling and reigning, heavenly rule and reigning, even on earth as it is in heaven. You know, we can get all caught up in the yuck of the world and everything. And we can get our minds just totally off of the things of God and what God's doing or what He's going to do. You have to be careful what you watch on the internet or TV or whatever, because it can bring you down. It can knock you off of your throne. Everything you know to be true, you can question. Okay, we got to use the sword of the Spirit. This is Ephesians 6:17. The Lord showed me something really cool yesterday. Is this all going together? All right. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." All right, we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is David and Goliath. Yesterday, it was either yesterday, I think it was yesterday morning, or that maybe it was Friday. I heard the Lord say, "Did you notice David didn't have a sword in his hand?" There was no sword in David's hand, is the statement. So God be curious, so I, it had to be Friday. So I got in there and started reading the story, and I saw what the Lord was saying. Turn with me now, 1 Samuel 17. All right, verse 1. "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Socho, which belonged to Judah, and encamped between Socho and Azekah. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and encamped by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with the valley between them. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the height of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had shin armor of bronze upon his legs, and a javelin of bronze carried between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him." Now, I want you to look at this giant right now as the deep state. Yeah, the deep state. "As he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And David was the son of the Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, whose eight sons and the men went among, and the man went among men as an old man in the days of Saul. The three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul in the battle, and the names of his three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, and the firstborn next to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 years. Never discount wilderness. Never discount being out there by yourself with a few little sheep or whatever you're doing. Because David learned some major things out there. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren ephah this parched grain, and then 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000. He just a servant. And look how the brethren fare and took their pledge and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array against army. And David left his baggage in the hand of the keeper of the baggage and ran into the army and came and greeted his brethren. And he talked with them. Behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spoke the same words as before. And David heard them. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were very much afraid. There's our Republicans right there. Well, they did better this week. They at least all voted against the stupid whatever next phase of their hoax. But you see that. You see, I always kept saying, Lord, why don't somebody do something? Isn't there some kind of law? Isn't there something that can be done? They're all acting like they're powerless. Why don't they do something? How can they keep getting by with this stuff? Because the giant's coming out and they're running. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were very much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He's outraged. I was outraged when they booed the president. Outraged. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, what camp'st thou down here? And with whom hast thou left thy few sheep of the wilderness? You know what? I've been doing this 40 years. You ain't got nothing. Religion. I know thy pride and the haughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. You hadn't come up through the ranks like me. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spoke after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. When the words were heard, when David spoke, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and killed him. Then the servant slew both the lion and the bear, and these uncircumcised Philistines shall be as one of them, seeing he had defied the armies of the living God. There's the army of the Lord right there, out there in the wilderness, not going to the cemetery, not going to the country club fellowship. Just out there, the Lord's teaching him. Be strong. Walk by the Spirit. Ruling and reigning. Did David rule and reign? You betcha. That lion showed up, that bear showed up. You ain't going to take my sheep. The servants slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Seeing he had defied the armies of the living God. When you're in training, you learn how to do it in the little things. And if you can learn to do it in the little things, you can do it in the big things too. David said, moreover, the Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he would deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of bronze upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. David girded his sword upon his armor, and he attempted to go, for he had not tested it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not yet tested them. And David put them off. And he took a staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a wallet, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with the sword and with the spear and with the shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. All this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took from there a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and smote the Philistines and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Whose sword was it? No. It was the sword of the Spirit. It was the sword of God. The point. David did not slay the giant. God did. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath, and slew him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now, I got some points here about this. Points of interest. David picked up 5 smooth stones. Number 5 in Hebrew is grace. He slew the giant by grace. Faith by grace. David called those things that be not as though they were. This day, there was no sword in David's hand, no fleshly weapon in this battle, but the sword of the Spirit. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, pulled down to life, didn't it? God killed the giant. David just acted in faith. A stone could not kill a giant. Depending on which cubic system used, they guesstimate he was anywhere between. There was two different cubic measurements. Whichever one, they don't know for sure which one was used in this instance. He was between 9 and 13 feet tall. This is how God wants to fight for us, and he wants us to remain at rest. He does not want your interference. That interference is nothing but flesh. God wants to do it by the sword of the Spirit, not by you taking it into your own hands. If you want the sword of the Spirit working, you cannot take the arm of the flesh, the weapon, to fight your battles. Okay, I got one more scripture, Exodus 14. Now, I kept asking Lord, I said, there's something significant about these 5 smooth stones, Lord. This is Exodus 14. Get a drink. Exodus 14, 13. This is when their backs are against the wall. Pharaoh's army is bearing down on them. They just come out of Egypt. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." The Lord's the one that fights the battle. And I was saying, well, Lord, I understand now from him showing me these things that the flesh just gets in the way. He says it's not by might or power, but by my spirit. See, when we are trying to deliver ourselves and we're trying to fight our battles in ourselves, we interfere with the Lord's work. He will not do it if you're doing it. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. The Lord said unto Moses, "Why criest thou unto me, speaking to the children of Israel, that they go forward? But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get And I will get me honor over Pharaoh and over all his host, over his chariots and over his horsemen." That's one thing I speak about the deep state, especially about Democratic congressmen are doing. The horse and the rider sown into the sea. Their chariot wheels of impeachment are becoming unhinged. "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor over Pharaoh, over his chariots and over his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels." God is fighting this battle. We just need to continue the good report, speaking and decreeing, calling those things to be not as though they were. The Lord is taking off their chariot wheels. He took off their chariot wheels that they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." The Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." You see here, Moses had to, by faith, had to stretch the rod out. Then he had to stretch the rod out again for the waters to come back in on him. He had steps of faith that he had to take. But he didn't fight them. The Israelites didn't fight them. God fought them. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength. With the morning, and the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And the Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So, we got to keep our minds in the right place and not be moved. Be ready to use the sword of the Spirit as the Lord gives us instruction. It's not a labor on our behalf. It's not for us to labor. It's for us to rest and stay seated. Because he wants to do the battle. He wants to do it, but he doesn't want your flesh in the middle of it. See, that's when we get, you know, something happens we don't like, and before you know it, we're acting in the flesh about it. Instead of, we've got out of our seat, and we just start doing stuff. And the Lord says, here we go again. One more trip around the mountain.